I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and we are going to pick up with this passage I read Monday morning. It was my Bible reading after our conference last weekend. Let's pray. We'll begin in verse 16. I thank you, God, that we are here today, and I thank you we can study and learn. And I just am asking for your mercy, Holy Spirit, as we go through these things, that you would write certain truths into our minds and into our hearts. We have been called to be your disciples. Church life isn't just a warm and fuzzy, it's great music, it's a good time. We like that part, and when it's like that, the comfort and those sort of things, but it's a deeper life. It's a greater life. It's following you. And I want to, my friends and myself, God, we want to be faithful until the end, as Brunson just reminded us in that little video. Holy Spirit, please be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter, I'm going to read from 16 to the end of the chapter. And you can just listen to Jesus, and we're going to bring out some truths from this chapter to get you thinking more about this so you can study it more in the connect groups. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father's child and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. If I've come to send a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's household will be those of his own household. A man's enemies, will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and fall after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, you shall by no means lose his reward. You know, the occasion, we want to be true to the occasion of this message of Jesus. And as you can see, Jesus is teaching, instructing the 12 disciples. He's preparing them. He's sending them out specifically to go out and preach throughout the land of Israel that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he's preaching to them. That's the occasion. But yet it is true what he says here in these verses. Just about all that he says is for the church in general. The church throughout church history, including you and I here today. Yeah, there are some statements that maybe are more specific to the moment. But in general, so many of them apply to the church in church history and all of us here today. So I want to consider them with you. The New King James Bible that I have a Thomas Nelson version. And the heading of these verses is, maybe you have the same, it says, persecutions are coming. And I could just do a message on that. You know, I get up Monday morning, I've asked Johnny and Mike to teach on standing in the storm. I am burdened. I told them both on the phone, you know, talking to them before, hey, I'm burdened about this storm that's coming. Can you teach? And they did it in a more general way, which was wonderful. But I get up Monday morning, I'm sitting with God, and I'm like, Lord, you've been speaking to me. I'm tired. Would you speak to me this morning? Those are the first words I see, is the heading right there. Persecutions are coming. So I want to speak to that. Again, the title of the study that I have is Standing in the Storm of Persecution. So Jesus prepares the 12 to send them out. And then he gives this declaration, this exhortation. Behold, verse 16, he says things to them here about the road ahead. And these things are also true for you and I. That we are also, as he says, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. We are sent out as sheep among wolves. And that's quite a picture. You may be familiar with it. Spoken to the 12, but true of churches and Christians from that time until now. It's quite an image. It's one thing if he would have said, okay, you're sheep that are left vulnerable, exposed, you know, to wolves. That's not what he said. He went even further. I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. And that is just quite a striking thing, a striking picture. So he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And what that then says for the follower of Christ is that our calling is not easy. Our calling as Christians is challenging. I do think these sort of verses and studies start to sift out the church. Persecution will sift out the church. It's true in churches that are people that are coming. I just want to be comforted. I like the music. I want to feel better. Give me just things that, you know, lift my heart. And we that happens at times. But that's not being faithful. A church needs to be faithful to prepare you, because if you love Jesus, we want you to do well and get to the end and stand before Jesus and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and be rewarded and not find yourself embarrassed or ashamed. So it speaks of suffering. When he says, I send you out of sheep in the midst of wolves, that speaks of suffering. It does. Just the picture. I'm going to quote you Adam Clark quite a bit ago, a couple centuries ago. He wrote a commentary, good commentary. It's often used. This is what he says here. He who is called to preach the gospel is called to embrace a state of constant labor and frequent suffering. That's what he says. Frequent suffering, a lot of hard work. And then he goes a little further, and I'm going to read it to you. He who gets ease and pleasure in consequence of embracing the ministerial office neither preaches the gospel nor is sent of God. If he does the work of an evangelist, wicked men and demons will both oppose him. He says, if you're a pastor and you just enjoy all that you're doing, it's going well, you've got a pretty good paycheck, a nice house, and you got a great vacation and a good golf score, and it's just going well. Adam Clark would argue, you are not preaching the gospel. You're not. And you're not a true servant of the Lord. Because there's light and dark, and if you're going to bring the love of God and the truth of the gospel, the exclusive message that you need Jesus alone to get to heaven, you're going to have opposition. You're going to experience persecution. But you know, sheep among wolves. A few years ago, I was in England hiking through in the Yorkshire Dales, the fields there, and with a group of students, and we're climbing over all the little fences, and it's just very beautiful, picturesque. You know, farms and so forth, but lots of sheep in fields. And you don't see many sheep around here. But you know, as sheep, as you just walk by them, they're just like this fluffy pillow. That's about all they are, right? There's not much more. They got these little peg legs. I don't think they have a brain, really, if you just watch them. They're just little fluffy pillows. But if you send them, you send them out among wolves. Now they're just meals. Isn't that true? They're just meals. And that's the image. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying to his disciples. He's saying to Christians. That's the reality of a believer in a fallen world. And you and I think are growing in an awareness that society is changing. And there's a hostility I see through the media. I'm now in university, and I'm not sure if I'm going to bring up Jesus in this class. I don't know what the professor would think and do with my grade. You know, you were just watching and sensing these things around us, less popular and so forth, whatever it might be. When I first was part of planting the church in 1995, you know, as a pastor, if I was in the public squares, and it was just the way it was forever in America before, but even in 1995, I felt respected. If I was in a public meeting with public people, officials or whatever, if you said you're a pastor, there was a sense of respect, even honor for being a pastor, very much when I first started here. And then I watched society change and change. Now if I bring up I'm a pastor of an evangelical church, people tend to more often be suspicious. They also, in some case, don't want to continue the conversation. And there's now a very change in their look on their face. And they don't like pastors of evangelical churches. You know what I'm saying? I think we all know what I'm saying. So that is growing among us and around us. So that growing awareness, we are sheep among wolves. And so as he says to them, if that is the reality, here's what he says. This is going to require that we maintain certain qualities and certain attitudes. And he describes them to them in the second part of verse 16. Starting with, therefore be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now you can't get two creatures that are any more different, right? You have a serpent in your yard or your house. I mean, you flee from it. Some people scream when they see it. You don't want it around. You take out a shovel and you whack it, right? I mean, a lot of times. And forgive me if you're a snake lover and you see it differently. But that's just the common. But you have a dove. You know, I was just in California, my mother-in-law's backyard. She's got a lot of doves. You couldn't have a more innocent little creature, right? You wouldn't pull out a shovel and whack a dove. If you did, you'd feel pretty bad about it. They're just innocent. They're gentle. And they just their little voices, whatever. That's what they are. He's contrasting two things that are very different. But he says, you need these certain qualities. They're different, but you need them both. Now, the serpent is a symbol of shrewdness, of wisdom, of intellectual keenness. The NIV has it here, therefore be as shrewd as snakes. And we can appreciate the picture. And I do believe on the road ahead as Christians, we need that wisdom. As we engage culture, as we walk among a non-believing world, we need all the more we need wisdom in what to do and what not to do and how to do it. We need wisdom to avoid unnecessarily offending. We need to be shrewd in that way. Now, that doesn't mean we are silent. That doesn't mean we draw back. That doesn't mean we hide. Because verse 27, we'll get there in a moment. I mean, he says, you be bold. What I tell you, you say from the rooftop. So we are to be that way. But we need wisdom so we avoid unnecessary attack and unnecessary offense. Recently, I'll give this example, and I'm going to just use it to, I think it makes it a point, and I don't say this to judge anybody, it's just my opinion. But in our city, there were some believers that decided they were going to raise what was a nuclear family flag, a straight flag. I'd never heard of it before, but they were working with the city to put one on a pole in a public park in Fitchburg. Well, what requests went out to lots of churches, conservative churches, hey, be part of this. Would you stand with us? And I confess to you, because of the way I see things at this moment, I thought, I don't think that's wise. I think there's a better way to do things. And I don't know what this is going to create and what it's going to accomplish, but I actually fear it's going to create more difficulty than good. So I didn't go to it. Well, this is my opinion. I don't judge people who did it. Well, if you know anything about it, you may. The mayor was part of it, of our city, and a photograph of him being there went out, and it ended up on Boston News. And he then, you know, on TV and people angry, he then retracted, and he had to issue multiple apologies. My fear after that is, you know, he's been fairly kind to churches. We've done outreaches he's come to. What is he going to do now with the church? You know what I mean? Is he going to be more cautious with churches as a result of this? Was this really the wise thing to do? You follow me? And so I don't judge them. You could talk to the people that did it. It was just my opinion. And I do think wisdom is needed going forward in this world with all the confusion, all that's happening, all the more. How are we going to do this? What are we going to say? When are we going to say it? What's the best way to reach our city and stand for Christ and do it in a way that is truthful, loving, and yet doesn't unnecessarily create, we're not obnoxious or anything like that. Well, we need wisdom. Then he says we need harmlessness, as harmless as doves, harmlessness. I'm going to quote to you another commentator, Albert Barnes, and just because he says it well, so I'm going to give it to you. He directs them to also be harmless, not to provoke danger, not to do injury, and thus make their fellow men justly enraged against them. Doves are and always have been a striking symbol of innocence. So to be like doves as we minister. Now, you know, you have this flag situation years ago. And if you've been here, you know it. But many years ago, because of marriage situation, the definition was being changed. I was burdened. We ended up leading a massive prayer gathering that was at the Civic Center and across the nation, really, on satellite TV. And a bunch of media came. And at that moment, what I wanted to do, I didn't want to be obnoxious. I didn't want to get in people's faces. I wanted to have a large prayer gathering. And I wanted people coming through the door, every person that came through the door, we gave one of them a card that had one of our state officials on it, a photograph. And at one point in the meeting, we were all going to pray. We had, I forget how many pastors, I want to say 17. We had state officials. And we had some testimonies of people whose lives had changed. And we were very cautious. The media wanted to come in. We're like, you're not coming in. They're all outside. And we let one person from the media, the Boston Globe, we figured, all right, we'll let this one guy down, and the rest of them stayed outside. I know when I was in the meeting, BBC was trying to call me. I know we sent, Dateline contacted us asking for a video, and the Boston media was on that night, and throughout the week before. Anyway, this is to make the point. We were there with broken hearts. We were there with love for our state and the love for the lost, but we were there as Christians saying, we believe God made man and marriage one way, and if you change this, it's going to change everything, and eventually you're going to even start persecuting the church. Well, we were that way. Boston Globe, maybe you were there. This reporter's going around. I can see him in my mind on the civic floor, the civic center floor. He's interviewing people. He leaves. So you're the one that had access to everybody. We talked to people outside, the media outside, and some of it, you know, was on the news. I was interviewed and others and so forth. But the Boston Globe, I got a lesson early on. The next day, you know, all the papers around here, so forth, it's in the papers, but front page usually, the Boston Globe, I didn't see anything, and I went through it, and finally there's a large article in the middle of the paper, no mention of our prayer event. But what the reporter did is he went to the state house, and this certainly does not represent me or this church, but there was a man outside at that time holding a sandwich board, and this is what he wrote on his sign, which was very offensive: God hates fags. And that reporter put that photo in the paper, and that's what the article was about, representing Christians. So I was like, that's crazy. It's crazy that that's what you, we had this big event and others, and that's what you put in your newspaper. You clearly have an agenda. So it's true. We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We do. And that's the truth that he's giving them. At our radio network, Reno FM, we have a guideline, and that is the guideline that we don't want to unnecessarily offend people. We're teaching about Jesus, the scripture, the gospel. If that offends you, it'll offend you. We love you, but if it's offensive to you, it's offensive to you. We're going to continue to teach the Bible and Jesus. But we're not going to be obnoxious. And sometimes there's some programs that get going on our station a little bit, and we catch, like, I don't know if we should keep airing this program because it seems like it's stirring up trouble that we don't need to stir up. It's unnecessary. And so we're not ashamed, again, of the truth. I won't go through all that, but sometimes the believers can even be obnoxious and start fights. So he's saying, listen, be wise, your little fluffy pillows, sheep. And among wolves, be wise. Be wise. And be as harmless as doves. Furthermore, he says, but beware of men. Now notice, beware of men. And the sense is, you have to be cautious then among the people of the world. Be among the world. Love the people of the world. Tell them about Jesus. But be cautious as a church, as believers. You know, as a church, we're not going to look for favor from the world. If the world is kind to us, okay, but we're not going to change and try to get the favor of the world. We're not going to, you know, depend on the worldly organizations to help us accomplish our mission. We're going to depend on Christ. We're not going to soften our testimony to suit some government taste or whatever. Or we're not looking for their approval. We don't place a lot of value on what they think of us. We place the extreme value on what Christ thinks of us. So we're going to be cautious as we're in the world, walking among them, ministering among them, bringing the gospel to them, but guarded with that caution because we are sheep among wolves. Because what can happen is the church is going down a path and they're not being cautious, and suddenly those people that they're intertwined with turn on them. When they learn more about them and what they believe, they turn on them, and there's this increased persecution. Well, Jesus continues, and he talks about different sources of persecution, specifically to the 12, and then obviously some of this stuff has happened throughout church history. He says, listen, beware, man, because some are going to deliver you to government, civic, you know, councils. You're going to be also scourged in synagogues. Some of these will do that. He goes then into, you're going to be brought for governors, kings. And then verse 21, he says very difficult things about family members that he also then emphasizes later in verse 34. And what we see in these verses is that persecution can come from various spheres in society. The civil, obviously, if you're paying any attention, more and more Christian business owners are finding pressure to watch what they say, stop making what they say, be forced to make something they don't want to make, lawsuits. And some of them are sad. Stutzman, that breaks my heart. This elderly lady, so many lawsuits out there in Washington against her. She lost everything. She's just a godly older lady. I can't do that. I love those people, but this is what, I have a conscience. We're seeing that happen. You know, the civil, the lawsuits, in that sort of way. But then religious. It's interesting, my wife, as we have discussions at times, she personally has a conviction that the greater persecution, if it happens, will be from within the church. And that is the church at large. That is the progressive church, the church that doesn't want to go along with the conservative gospel and doesn't believe Jesus anymore is the only way. And that sort of church, as we are holding truth, holding to the truth of the Bible, persecution from the church. Fascinating, Andrew Brunson, we're going to go through the video series. I don't know if it's in the last videos. I haven't watched the last two, but I actually found an interview when he was in Israel online. And in the interview, he told a little bit more of the story. But the Turkish government arrested him as an example, really. And the new president, the current president, he arrested all kinds of military officials, whatever, and he arrested this one Christian American missionary to make a point. Trumped up charges about him being a terrorist. Well, as I learned more about it, you know what the Turkish government did? It found former people, members of his church. And now he's in a courtroom, and there's these former members of his church that are bringing accusations against him. And what was proven over time is the accusations were all trumped up. Some people say, well, within his church, he has these people that are part of these groups, but they didn't even really know that as fact. And then there were people that were former members, for whatever reason, that were right out lying. And so the government, but then there were a religious sort of thing. I was shocked to actually hear that piece of it. But in the end, it all came out fabricated, not true, rumors. This man is not that way. He's released after 2 years. So that's hard, but even harder, right? And now you and I are here, and we have family members and friends and coworkers, and it is true. It's always been true. If you love Jesus and you're following Jesus, you start to find that my family member is starting to back away because they don't want to be around me. Or the people that I were friends with at work, they're no longer wanting to hang with me. Or the university, my, you know, whatever. This sort of thing, he explains this persecution coming from family and friends. And that obviously is difficult. And if you're going through it right now, watch Andrew Brunson, because he's in the midst of the hard part and what he learns, what he does to get through it. And he has complete victory. He's out of prison. Now he's ministering. Very, very tough things. I would imagine chapter 10, that verse there, 18, you know, or some of these verses, I bet you don't have on your refrigerator at home. You know what I mean? You're not like, this is my favorite Bible verse. Brothers will do it. That's just not it. You know, these are not our favorite verses. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what he's writing and telling his disciples, what they did to me, the world did to me. If you have me in your heart and you follow me, the world is going to do this to you also. And that at times will include your friends when you start following Christ in your family. Tough things to hear. You know, one of the reasons why family and friends do these sort of things and deliver you up and turn on you is because if persecution gets going and you're following Christ, they're watching that happen. And they don't have Christ and that conviction, and they don't want it to happen to them. So what starts to happen is, like, I don't want to be associated with my brother anymore. Look at the things that are happening against him, and they start to then even turn. So they're distancing themselves from you so that they don't get pulled into it. That's often what happens. Well, you know, these are the things he mentions here, but of course other spheres of society. I already mentioned business. I mean, how many people in America now that profess Christ that are finding, I couldn't get the promotion, they let me go, you know what I mean? I was there for 30 years. Education, how many professors, teachers, there's people in this church that could come up here and tell you about the challenges they are having in their as a professor or teacher, and just society in general. We're at the time where, you know, I remember a little bit back, our Facebook was shut down, all the teaching videos, sermon videos, everything else was up, but our sermon videos disappeared. We're like, what's going on with that? And I wondered, I've had other Calvary Chapel pastor friends and so forth that the Facebook shut them down. And so then we contact them, and you know, you have to do it through email. You don't even know what they're hearing. And then suddenly we're back up. Oh, all right, good. So yeah, maybe it was related to the music rights or whatever. And then a little later it happened again. You just get up one day and you're on Facebook, and all our sermons, just the sermons, are gone. Just like that. I'm so thankful we have radio licenses, because if that happens again, well, we'll just keep talking on the radio because we've been given this authorization from the government. A little harder. The government, there are people that vote and courts and whatever. The big business, man. Different world. Well, he says in these verses, persecution can lead to unique opportunity for the gospel. It does. In fact, for Paul, we see. Paul, when the persecution comes in the book of Acts, he's even arrested in his case, becomes a prisoner of Rome, but it leads to planting a church on Malta. It leads to standing then before even Nero, we believe. He shared, I'm sure Christ was nearby, because he did. There's one time in the book of Acts, he's in the Caesarea theater there, and there's royalty, there's people that come in crowns, kings, there are high officials in the land. Here's little Paul, and he tells them about Christ. Persecution led him down that path. So persecution, understand, can lead to the opportunity to share Christ. Andrew Bunsen, as you go through the video series, there is a wonderful teaching part where he pulls out a piece of paper as he's teaching, and it is the transcript from one of the court hearings. And he describes, I mean, he has such fear in prison. He's so overwhelmed with anxiety, all kinds of things. He's in a prison cell a lot of the time with 22 Muslims. He's the only Christian. Doesn't see any or have any interaction with any other Christians other than his wife. And now he's brought into these courtrooms at times where it's packed out because it's all over the news. There are high officials. I believe in some cases even state officials from America are there. And he reads this transcript that he got from the court seat of what he said. A man who was struggling with so much fear. Jesus, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him. It was beautiful the way he gave glory to God and he shared about Christ at that moment. And just beautiful. So he says in these verses, you don't need to be afraid about what you're going to say. Those times can come where you're like, I didn't know I was going to be pulled into the professor's office. I didn't know that my employer wants to talk to me and I'm hearing rumors. And you can get all stressed and anxious. Well, remember, God will give you what to say at that time. And you especially want to be loving and humble and gentle, but glorify God and not be afraid of your faith. But as he says here, he uses the word hated. And you'll be hated, verse 22, by all people for my name's sake. He uses the word hated multiple times. Nobody likes to be hated or accused of hate either. But what we find in these verses, as you get into verse 24 and so forth, what he describes is the persecution, this ongoing thing we're seeing that is also growing, is ultimately, it's against the church because it's against Christ. That's what he explains. So it's a hatred against the church, and it's a hatred against Christ. Now, when he says all, and you will be hated by all, he doesn't mean every individual. The way the wording is, it speaks of like all nations in the sense, in a general way, a linear way throughout church history, the church will be hated. Will be hated because I was hated. I'm going to quote you another time, another great preacher, Spurgeon. These are heavy words, but true. If we are faithful, we shall of necessity make enemies. Jesus, as good says, the classes and masses will turn against you because of the name, the doctrine, and the rule of your master. Sometimes the monarch and sometimes the mob will rage against you, but either from one or the other or both shall the opposition arise. Sometimes the class, sometimes the mass, you know, sometimes the mob or the monarch. Lutzer, in his book, No Reason to Hide, he quotes somebody, and it's true. He says, there are many men that have not bowed before the king. If you look at church history, a lot of times Christians have been brought before the court or the king, and they're like, I am not going to deny Jesus. There are many that have not bowed their knee before the king. And then the quote goes on, but there are few that have not bent their knee before the mob. And that is when the culture turns, like it is when society turns, it is even harder for you humanly and me to stand with a mob and go, I love Jesus. I've met him. I wish you knew him. I cannot deny what I believe or my faith. Much harder with the mob. So, but he says in these verses, you know, all these sorts of spheres, all these things. But ultimately, the hatred is against Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Acts, just to make the point very simple. Turn to Acts 9. And we will finish up here in just a little bit. Acts 9. Ultimately, the hatred against the church is because there's hatred, even demonic hatred, against Christ, right? You see where Satan is in Revelation 12, is cast out of heaven, and how ticked off he is, and he wants to just destroy God's people. But notice the way it's worded here. I'm going to just show you. It's the very thing. Verse 4 of Acts 9, this is the call of Saul. Saul is an incredible persecutor of the church at this time. He is number one. He is enraged against Christians. He's a Jewish man, and he hates the church. He's on his road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him and says this, verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul is persecuting Jewish believers. Jesus says to him, you're persecuting me. And then he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? So when you are persecuted, if you experience hostility at any time, now or in the future, that ultimately, that hatred is against Christ. And just remember, you're standing with your loving Savior, and the world hates him. Well, the other thing we can note from Acts chapter 9, though, is the persecutor here is Saul. And we can note, is the persecutor somebody that's beyond hope and forgiveness? No, they're not beyond hope and forgiveness. Obviously, if you know the story of Saul, right? Jesus appears to him. He's the number one persecutor of the church, wanting Christians to be put to death. And then Jesus appears to him, and he becomes a Christian. So it's true. If you are experiencing persecution, that doesn't mean that person is like your enemy in the sense that, oh, I hate them. No, you aren't to do that. They may actually even come to Christ. They're not outside the hope of God. They're not outside of forgiveness. So we keep that in mind too. We keep our eyes on the Lord. Paul was misguided. He was ignorant. And there are people that can persecute you or I. They're just misguided and ignorant. And yet you begin to pray as you go back home. And you're like, oh God, please guard my heart. I pray that you would turn their heart. And you find out they actually become a brother and sister in Christ in time. He says that he who endures to the end, verse 22, will be saved. And Brunson says that over and over, that little video I just showed you. He wants to help prepare our hearts so we make it to the end. Verse 23 of Matthew 10. I quoted last week how one of the pastors I heard on the radio say, the Bible never tells us to flee persecution. The Bible tells us to stand. But you know what? That's not completely true, is it? Verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. So what we find, there are times where because of the situation, wisdom says, I can still be faithful to Christ. I can still reach people. I don't have to stay in this town. I can go to the next town. That's the point. And there may be a place in the future where maybe Massachusetts just goes upside down, but New Hampshire maybe doesn't. And we go, well, based on, we could still reach the people around in the state, but let's move our church meetings just across the border. You know, you can do that at times. We want to be led by God. We want to make sure we're not running, right? But there is a place to do that. Well, as Jesus then continues to say to the 12, you know, sending them out on the mission, he then says, you're going to go through in one city to another, but you won't have gone through all of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And that statement right there indicates, some say that's a near-term Jesus returning shortly to after their trip. Others, many others, see the far future of the return of Christ, and that is encompassing, you know, this is for all the church and church history. Verse 24 to 25, the more you and I become like Jesus, the more you are just like him, the world will hate you. You know, I was watching an interview of Brunson on the All Israel News when he was in Israel, and he said this: when I was in Turkey, if they had said Andrew Brunson is a church planner, I would have worn it in pride. Instead, they said he's evil and he's a terrorist. So I was made into a hate figure. And then he said this: people who are going to remain faithful are going to be seen as people of hate. The same thing happened to Jesus. They said he was demonic, and eventually they killed him. Here he says, listen, if you're going to be more and more like me, which is the goal, they called me Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So if they call you whatever they call you, words are just words. Remain true to Christ with whatever they say, whatever they post, whatever don't be moved by that. He goes on to say, do not fear them in verse 26. And what he then explains as he goes on, fear God is a way to summarize. Don't fear man and what they say and do. Fear God. You know, Brunson will show you in these videos the fear. He talks about a constant fear he had in the prison cell. He had the emotion of fear. And he struggled with that like he was failing. But then he determined and understood, when the Bible says, do not fear, when Jesus says here, do not fear them, he is he's not saying we can't have the emotion of fear. But as Brunson says, it's not the emotion so much, it's what I do with the emotion. I can't react to that emotion. I can't make decisions on that emotion. I need to do the right thing regardless how I feel. And it's true, you can be very afraid and yet go, I'm not going to act on that. I'm going to do what you want me to do, Lord. I feel so much fear right now. And then in the midst of those feelings, you show courage. You're like, I'll stand. I will testify for you right now. And I'm really scared, but I'm going to do it. That's courage. Although you feel the emotion of fear. You know, Brunson, you know, struggled with fear. And then just questioning God, how could you leave me in here? I've loved you and served you. And what's going on? And more time went over. And then he began to struggle with God. You might be here today, and that's your challenge. You're struggling with God. You're like, I went through that 2 years ago. I'm now going through this now. And you know my whole life. I don't get you. You know, you get into those places, can't you? You can start to question God. You can get offended at God. You don't want to do that. If you're struggling with that, watch the videos. Again, prepare to stand. Because Brunson is in that. All these things. He begins to go, God, how could you allow this? And in fact, I'm in a prison cell. I don't even feel your presence. I feel all deserted here alone. And I'm suffering. Well, Brunson started to be offended at God, and that will choke your relationship with God. You will you'll begin to lose what he calls your friendship with God. If you continue in that line, the love of many will wax cold, your love will wax cold. You have to then pick up your Bible and read and do what Jesus says and begin to make a stand and worship. If you're being persecuted, happy are you. Take that stand. Begin to worship, honor, repent. He goes through it in the video. And maybe today you're listening and you're like, oh, I wasn't so interested in the persecution message, but you've got my attention now because I'm struggling right now with God and what he's doing. I don't get it. Let's let this man tell you what to do. And you'll find, in the midst of hardship, you know, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. In the midst of hardship, knowing your God, God can do incredible things through you. So now he says, don't fear them, but fear God. As he explains, nothing that's covered will is going to be hidden. You know, it's all going to be revealed. God knows all, sees all, judge of all. People are doing that. Maybe people are secretly trying to undermine you. God knows all those things. He sees everything that happens. He knows all that's going on. In the end, he will judge and he will deal with these things. Yeah, you trust him. So then, as he continues, whatever God at those times tells you, speaks to you in your ear, it literally whispers in your ear. Fear God, trust God, and say what he has you to say. We always need to proclaim the word of God. In the dark, you know, what I tell you in the dark. Dark could be your trial that you're in. Warren Wiersbe says, God has no secret service. You don't hide, you don't... Okay, Lord, you want me to proclaim. I came this morning. There are people in this church that know. I had people praying for me. My wife will tell you how much I struggled all day yesterday, this morning, going, I don't want to teach on these things, Lord. And I just struggled. It was just a deep struggle. And okay, I finally concluded, this is what you want me to say. And I'm going to stand before you, Lord. And if I see faces going, I can't believe he's talking about that, I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to stand before you, and I'm from the rooftop. When he says rooftop, in their culture, the rooftop is like this place of platform, right? Over everything, boldly. I'm going to stand before you and declare these things in obedience to you. So, you and I, this lost world right now, there may be people that hate us, but they need Jesus just the same. If you confess Jesus before men, in the end, the way it's described, he'll confess you before the Father. He warns, if you deny him before men, he says, I'll deny you before the Father. That's a challenging truth that he shares multiple times. And I have confidence. He saved me, like I read and taught you a couple weeks ago in the book of Ephesians. He chose us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, so I know we're going to heaven. He's got us. But there are warnings. And I don't want to... see Jesus and have whatever this will mean be denied before the Father. No way. I want you and I to stand in here. Well done. Welcome. Well done, faithful servant. Now, as he explains, the sword, he's not saying that Jesus wants us to fight family members. No, the reality of Jesus, the Savior, men don't want to hear about their sin and they don't want to turn about their sin. So it's like a sword in that way. He is the Prince of Peace, but there is a reality to a fallen world. With Christ, there's a division, even in people's households. And he makes that warning in verse 37. Anybody that loves a relative more than me is not worthy of me. We love Christ supreme. And sometimes it's hard to do. He says, you're not worthy of me. And I would hate to sense that, God, I'm not worthy of you. And then he goes even further, that we're always to take up our cross and follow him. And a cross is a place of suffering. A cross is a place of death. But if you don't take up your cross and you're facing a hard place and you don't take it, he says it again, you're not worthy of me. So, but he who finds his life will lose it. He who finds life in that way, I want to keep it. He who loses his life and follows me and lets me do what I want to do, he will find his life. Finally, in these verses at the end here, he talks about the reward, and specifically the context here is, you receives me. He's speaking of the way you treat persecuted believers. And as you go through those verses, you'll see there's reward. And we will be rewarded as a church, as individuals, those that are being persecuted, if we pray for them, stand with them, receive them, are not embarrassed, we'll be rewarded. Let's stand together, shall we? Not an easy message. I hope you took notes. Maybe a time in the future you'll pull them out because of what's going on. You'll go, okay, here I am. I want to honor you, Jesus. I do. And I want to have you use my life in a great way. So here, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you we can study these things together this morning, and I just pray simply for my friends that are here and myself. Please continue to prepare our heart for whatever the road holds, only you ultimately know. But if stormy waters come, including waters and times of persecution. I pray for my friends and myself that we will stand and that we will honor you and that we will glorify you. Please, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship as we go.